Let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 5. I'm really excited to be back. I'm always excited to preach, but I'm more excited to be back, to be with you all. My family and I were gone for the two-week vacation, and we missed you a lot. We had a really good time. We didn't miss you that much, so we couldn't have fun. We had a really good time, very relaxing. But it's good to be back. We missed being with our church family, and I was so excited that you had good preachers preaching the word, you know, Pastor Pat, and then David, and then Travell last week. So I'm picking up right where Travell left off, Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. We continue to work our way through Luke's gospel to gain a better understanding of Jesus, the Son of Man. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. While he, Jesus, was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us today to understand our need for cleansing and Jesus' ability to cleanse. God, we pray that you would heal us and soothe our consciences, that you would compel us to walk lives of love and kindness and godliness. God, we pray that you would be at work in every soul here this morning for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've been reading through this passage for some time now, and this week in particular, it made me think a lot about peanuts. Not the good kind that you eat, the bad kind that was a comic strip. I know that's not nice. Some of you love Charles Schultz and you love peanuts, and I don't know if I like it or if I don't like it, or it's one of those like weird things that it's you keep eating it even though you're not sure you like it. Like Peanuts is one of those comics cartoons, and if you don't know what Peanuts is, because it means you're young, you're really young. Peanuts is Charlie Brown. Now you know what Peanuts is, Charlie Brown. Peanuts was this comic strip, and then it made some like movie cartoons, and it was written by Charles Schultz, who basically put together this. A group of psychologically damaged children, and they're all kind of doing their thing, and it's funny, it's interesting, it's weird. But this week I was thinking about it, and I kept thinking, like, it's the fakest cartoon ever. And the reason it's the fakest cartoon ever is not because of Snoopy the dog that, you know, is fully anthropomorphized and has human qualities and all that. It's because of Pigpen. Pigpen makes the show fake. If you don't know who Pigpen is the super dirty, nasty kid who is so filthy, it's billowing off of him all the time. And the fact that he still has all of these friends makes the show fake, because Pigpen is like, he embraces the filth. And some of you are thinking, like, that's me. Pigpen is disadvantaged, and he doesn't have parents that care for him. That's why he's dirty. No. No, it's not. He refers to his own dirt as the dust of the ancient ruins. He kind of owns it, and he's only clean a couple of times in all of the comics and all of the strips, and it never works. In fact, sometimes he just steps outside, and he gets immediately dirty. It's a weird thing. We don't know, but he seems to embrace it. And with dirt comes funk, right? So people can overlook the way you look, but they cannot overlook the way you smell. So he's that dirty, he's got to be funky, and yet he has all the friends. It makes it super fake. So that's what I was thinking about as I was looking at this passage this week, because cleanliness, right? We really come to learn this as we age and become adults. Cleanliness is, in a sense, life-giving. You feel better when you're clean. You feel better coming out of the shower. You feel better after you clean up the kitchen or your bedroom or your locker or your study or your office or your car. In fact, there's tons of psychological studies that have been done. People that keep things tight and orderly, people that keep things clean, they are healthier and they are happier. Google it, look it up. So this idea of cleanliness, we sort of understand it, that there is something good in it. It's emotionally helpful, it's psychologically helpful, but when it comes to dealing with our need to be spiritually clean, that's where I think we struggle in one of two ways. Sometimes we struggle in that we don't think we need to be cleaned or cleansed. We don't think that we're dirty or filthy. We think, I'm okay. I'm not that. I got a spot on me, maybe. You know, I got a little something I can clean up, but I'm not filthy. I'm not dirty. I don't need a deep cleanse or anything. And we're wrong on that regard. And then there, on the other end, there are those people that understand that there is a corruption and a filth inside, and they don't know where to go to find healing. What I want us to see in this passage is very simple. It is that only Jesus is willing and able to cleanse you. Only Jesus is willing and able to cleanse you. And I want to help you see your need for cleansing if you don't think that you need it. But more than likely, I think you know that you need cleansing. You maybe maybe you don't know how deep it goes, but you know that you need it, and I want you to find it. I want you to have it abundantly in Christ. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the scene here, right? This is a scene and a narrative, right? It's history. This happened. So we're going to look at 12 through 16, look at the scene, then we're going to take a step back and try to understand the theology here in particular. So first, the scene, Jesus is still in the process of just stepping into everything intentionally, right? Jesus is baptized, his ministry, the Holy Spirit descends on him. This is my son with whom I am pleased. Jesus is demonstrating that he has authority to teach. He's preaching to people. People are blown away by his teaching. He's healing people of their diseases. He's casting out demons. He's inviting people to join him in his kingdom that he is building. And he's gathering his disciples. He's bringing the 12 together. Jesus is going about the work that his Father had sent him to do. So as he's going from town to town and city to city, preaching, teaching, healing, as he rolls into town here, this nondescript town, a leper approaches. Now, that's no big deal for us because we're like, lepers, what's up? Like, we don't care. Like, we don't have any frame of reference for what that really means. Some of you do, maybe because of your international experiences or because you read, but leprosy for most of us today just sounds like an old disease that was pretty rough. Well, leprosy is still around, but let's just be clear. The leprosy that we read about in Scripture is not exactly the leprosy that we read about or see in the world today. The leprosy that you see in the world today could be part of the broader understanding of leprosy in Scripture, but when the Scripture talks about leprosy, it was a word that meant a lot of different kinds of skin diseases that were of such a nature that if you contracted this disease, or one of these diseases, you were declared unclean for good reason. So what is this leprosy? It's essentially a skin disease. It's a skin disease of various stripes. Sometimes it would hit your nervous system, frequently it did, and it would destroy the nerve ending so you couldn't feel any pain. You had no sensations in your extremities, and this is why people would get cut up and lose their extremities. They didn't feel any pain there. Other times, there would be extreme pain in their nervous system. There was discoloration of the skin sometimes, discoloration of the hair. It could be painful. It could be deadly. And it is always contagious. So think about this. It's a skin disease that afflicts you, that ruins you that can lead to your death, and you're highly contagious. This makes you worthy of being declared unclean, right? I think we would all agree. Gotta do something about this. Like, let's set up a special tent, a special hospital, a special place. You can put the people there, find some way. I don't know, boy in the bubble. We'll figure it out. But you gotta be quarantined because you're super contagious with this deadly disease. And there were laws for this in the Old Testament. They had to be put outside the camp. There had to be protocols in place. If you had leprosy, if you were approaching any group of people, you had to shout out, unclean. If you had leprosy, you lost your life before you died. You lost your family. I mean, you could sort of see them, but the intimacy is gone. You lost your friends, you lost your occupation, your vocation, you lost your circle, your society. You have lost everything, and you're rotting. This is bad. This is rough. This is devastating. People with leprosy were ostracized. They were loathed. They were the walking dead. They were zombies, but worse. Because as we all know with zombies, at least we should. You guys better get ready. As we all know with zombies, zombies are no longer people. They are animated corpses. That's all that they are. Right? They are people who have passed, and now their bodies are brought back to life by some sort of bacteria. Whether it's from outer space, we don't know. But they're reanimated, and so they're just these walking machines, and they just kind of eat human brains. That's what a zombie is. They're not a person. They don't have feelings. There's no soul. But the person with leprosy is truly the walking dead. They have a death sentence, pretty much. I mean, it's very likely. They've been ostracized, but they have a heart. They feel. They know what they're losing. Now, if you recovered from your leprosy, if you found healing, if you were restored in your body, then you'd have to go to the priest, and the priest would, it would check you out. You'd go through this period of time and investigate you, and then he would declare you're clean. Now you can go back to your society, your social circle, your friends, your family. Now you can have your life back. Well, this man with leprosy shows up, but it's a man full of it. He is full of leprosy. There are different kinds, different levels, right? This guy didn't show up with like a little bit. He didn't have like the elbow thing. Like this guy was full of leprosy, unclean. We don't know what he said. Did he yell out unclean? All we know is he gets within earshot of Jesus at least. And he falls down on his face. He fell on his face and he begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." He falls down on his face. Why? Because he has nothing. What's he going to offer Jesus? The only thing he has is his disease. He has no job. He has no resources. He has no friends. He is at the bottom of the valley of the shadow of death. He comes to Jesus, and all he can do is lay down before him and cast himself on the mercy of the Savior. But look at what he says. He says, "If you will, you can make me clean." If you are willing, you can do this. He's not questioning Jesus' power or ability. He knows exactly who Jesus is and what he can do. He says, "I know you can. The question is, will you?" He falls on his face and he begs, he pleads for what he does not deserve. He knew Jesus' power, but he waited on Jesus' grace. He understood that Jesus can make him whole. He gets that, but he doesn't know if Jesus is going to do it. God doesn't always do what we want him to do, does he? We pray, we plead, we ask, and sometimes he does the opposite because he knows best, but still it's confounding for us at times. He seems completely resolved to entrust himself to Jesus and let Jesus do whatever it is he's going to do. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus, in the midst of the leper's faith, Jesus demonstrates kindness and compassion. Because remember who this is. This is a leper. This is a zombie. This guy's contagious, unclean, not just ceremonially unclean. The guy can hurt you. People would, it's like, in fact, these diseases are sometimes even associated with other deformities. And you've seen throughout history, right, especially back in the day, how people were treated who had disfigurements, right? Pushed aside, hidden. Don't show them. Get them out. A lot of you saw the Elephant Man, right? And what happens? They get out. They throw rocks at him. People with leprosy had rocks thrown at them if they got too close. Even rabbis are recorded as throwing rocks at lepers to keep them away. Jesus doesn't do that. This guy cries out for what he does not deserve. Jesus doesn't owe him anything. He cries out, Jesus, if you are willing, if you will, you can cleanse me. Jesus steps close. Jesus reaches out. Jesus touches him. You don't do that. But Jesus reaches out, lays his hand on this leprous man, and the man is healed instantly. Jesus said, I will. I am willing. So be clean. And the man was immediately cleansed. And can we agree for a second about this? Like, that's what healing looks like. When God heals a person miraculously, they're actually healed of a real thing, like a real disease. It was quick. Jesus touched the man and the leprosy left. I bring this up because when you see Peter heal people, he heals people, rise and walk. They're healed of some form of paralysis. And yet, when so-called healers do it on TV, they're always on TV, they're never in hospitals. When they heal people, they tend to heal people of very nondescript, unverifiable diseases. And some of those people, like Benny Hinn, who claim to heal people of cancer, well, there actually has been follow-up done on those people who have cancer, and they still have their cancer, and they still die of their cancer. He is a liar and a wolf. Now, I do believe God absolutely heals today, miraculously, supernaturally, in ways that confounds doctors. A lot of us have seen that happen. Doctors don't have, I don't know what happened. It's a God thing, and what can they say? They just have to kind of embrace it and roll with it. I think that that happens. But when the gift of healing is exercised in Scripture, it's very clear. It's always good to compare it to the so-called healers of today. So the leper is made whole. He knows he's healed. He knows he's cleansed. He can feel the difference. Nobody else probably knows yet. Maybe some people might notice, but he's going to be still in his torn, ragged clothes. He's going to be walking around, probably remaining in isolation from people just by virtue of how he still appears externally, and yet he is clean. And so what's he supposed to do? Well, Jesus essentially tells him, show and don't tell, right? That's Jesus' thing. He's done this a few times now. Right? Okay, you've been healed. You saw what I can do. You're welcome. Don't tell anybody. He says, go to the priest like you're supposed to do. Go to the priest. Let him examine you. He will tell you that you're clean, that you've been healed. Then you're going to offer up your offerings like you're supposed to do, but keep it quiet. Don't tell people. And we've already addressed this. We think Jesus does this because if people start to say early on, this is clearly the Messiah, and he's the Messiah, and while Jesus is, they would get the title right, but they would get the meaning wrong, and they would assume that Jesus is there to establish a political throne, which he wasn't. He was there to establish a spiritual throne, a spiritual kingdom. So he says, keep it quiet. And we don't know if the guy did or didn't, but what we do know is that his fame grew anyways. Right, so in 14 it says, tell no one, go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them. But now, even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to a desolate place to pray. Jesus' fame exponentially increased. More people came to hear him preach and to be healed by him. He did those things, but his habit was, in the midst of all of this, was to withdraw and get alone with his Father in heaven. That's his habit. That's what he does. We see it in other passages. It's indicated in this passage. This is his thing. Jesus has a lot to do. He has a lot of responsibilities. He is putting himself out there. But what he needs to do is get alone. That's not chill time, by the way. I like chill time. We talk about chill time a lot in my house. Like, I think I need some chill time. What does that mean? That means I'm going to sit on the back porch and not do anything. Chill time, relaxing, all of that's good. Rest, recreation, all of that's good. This is more than that. This is getting alone with God. This is getting alone with your heavenly Father. And in our case, it's to do what? To confess our sins, to trust him with his promises, to seek him in his word, to meditate on his truth, to pour out our hearts to him, to be strengthened by him. Jesus got alone to pray. And this is a good model for us to follow as well. This is the scene. Jesus is casting out demons, preaching, teaching, healing. A leper shows up, and instead of turning him away or throwing rocks at him, Jesus embraces him and heals him, cleanses him, really. Now, what should we do? We read this, and we think, oh, glad I'm not a leper. Sounds pretty bad. Going to stay away from any kind of leprosy I know about today. When what we ought to be saying is, and I hope that you will embrace this, that you are worse off than a leper. You're not better off than the leper. You've got it worse than the leper. Every human being has it worse spiritually than the leper. Because the leper had what? A skin disease that could be fatal. We have a sin disease that has already killed us spiritually. We are spiritually dead on our own. The leper was ostracized from his community, but our sin disease separates us from God. Leprosy is temporal. It's only in this life, but our sin disease can last into eternity. What we have is much worse than leprosy. It is our fundamental problem as human beings. In Psalm 51, where David is confessing his heinous sin to God, what does he say? The very first thing he says in verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." David knows it. He knows that he needs to be cleansed, that he can't clean himself. He needs to be cleansed, washed, restored. He needs God to do this for him. This is our first fundamental and ongoing need. We are worse off than lepers. Though in a sense, we're better off because we can hide it more easy, right? We can fake it. We can mask it. We wear the mask of morality or religion. It reminded me of high school. In high school, when it was gym time, I didn't dress out because I was one of those guys, right? So you have the biker's jacket and the long hair and the jeans and the white leather high tops untied, right? Because it was the 80s. And then when it was gym time, instead of changing, I would just put on the shorts over my jeans and then I would just walk out because that's about all I'm going to do. And so it would be gym time. And then you would wind up playing because your buddies are out there. You play softball or whatever it is. And you get sweaty, and then you go back in, and to change, you just take off your shorts, and you put them in their locker, and you're done. But you're funky, because you're wearing the coat and the stuff and everything. And you're supposed to take a shower after gym class, right? No. No, we didn't want to do that. That was weird. We're not getting, we don't want to get naked. It was just weird for us. Like, we weren't athletes. The athletes all know, because, like, much of your athlete, like, football players, wrestlers, that's all normal. But for, like, guys that don't do that, the whole thing was too weird. So what we would do is we would just grab brute body spray and just spray our bodies with it, and then we would walk on. That's how we dealt with being unclean and funky, is we masked it with that green can of chlorofluorocarbons. That's what we did. We can hide our uncleanness. We can hide our spiritual filth, right? We use that spray of superficial morality. We put on clean clothes of man-made religion, but we're still dirty ourselves, right? We can wash our clothes, but we don't know how to clean ourselves. We put on this external facade, and we pretend. Or we hang around people that we perceive to be dirtier than we are, right? It's cleanliness by comparison. Some of you will hang out with people that are screwing up big time, who are ruining their lives, who are immoral, and you will hang out with them not because you want to help them, but because you want to use them to make yourself feel better. Oh, I'm not like that guy. Could be worse. Whew, man, he did it again. Ronnie did it again. Do you see what he did? Oh, man. And it might make you feel better about yourself in comparison, but it doesn't change who you really are. And the reason you do that, the reason we wear the clothes, the reason we fake it, is because we know deep down we are unclean. Only Jesus is willing and able to cleanse you. No one else can do it. Now, some people might be willing. There might be some people who are willing to do it. But none of them are able. Most people are neither willing nor able to do it. You must be cleansed, and you can be cleansed. But what you need to be cleansed from isn't leprosy. It's sin and an evil conscience and an impure heart. You and your whole person need to be cleansed. Consider a couple of passages of Scripture. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, here, John says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." This is a part of what it means to walk with God. That we are being cleansed from the presence, from sin in our lives. We're being cleansed from sin's stain, from sin's reality. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what we have. Well, that's what we need. And hopefully we have it. We need to be cleansed from unrighteousness. Now, what is our unrighteousness? It is that the reality of our rebellion. That's what unrighteousness is. It's the reality of our rebellion against God and his ways. And it manifests itself in everybody's life a little bit differently, but we are all guilty of this. And so our unrighteousness leads to condemnation, separation between us and God. It is a reality that brings with it a kind of weight or pain that afflicts the conscience. And that's the second cleansing that we need. We need cleansing from an evil conscience, from a guilty conscience. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, it says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh." Let me just stop for a second. When he's saying this, when the author of Hebrews is saying this, he's saying, like, there is a place. two places in particular that we can now go into with confidence, all because Jesus died for us. Now, what he's referring to is the tabernacle, or later on the temple, where the priests would be called by God into special service. So this holy place, right, was a building that was made up of two general compartments, and only the priests, not us, right, only the priests could walk in there. Priests that were assigned there by lot could walk in to the holy place. It's the first larger part of the room. It's gold. It's got purple curtain. It's got the laver of water. It's got the incense. It's got the candles. It's got the showbread. The priest would go in there to pray for the people. Behind the big curtain was the most holy place, and the most holy place was where the Ark of the Covenant was, and on top of the Ark of the Covenant, that's where the presence of God was said to dwell. And only the high priest once a year could enter that place. And the author of Hebrews says, we have confidence to walk straight in. All through the blood of Jesus. That means that we have incredible closeness, intimacy with God now that could never be had before because of what Jesus has done for us. So we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest, that's Jesus, over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Most people that I talk to struggle with a conscience that is afflicted, either because of something that they are doing or something that they have done. Jesus can cleanse us from an evil conscience. You can also think about it as a guilty conscience. Now, some of you have guilty consciences when you shouldn't, right? And you should see a counselor. I'm not joking. Some of you are constantly feeling guilty about things that you shouldn't feel guilty about, and you oppress and you afflict yourself all the time. Talk to a pastor, talk to somebody. But all of us understand the significance of our sin and the consequences of our sin, and when we have committed sin, when we have done what is wrong, the weight of that rests on our heart. We feel it. You feel it. See, we're all guilty as sinners, but we don't always feel guilty, right? You could be guilty and not feel it. We're talking about the weight and the pain of guilt that is the consequence of our unrighteousness. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can cleanse you from your jacked up, evil, guilty conscience. Because what do you do with it? You feel shame for what you've done? I do. Some of you look back and you're plagued by it and you're embarrassed by it. And you need freedom. You need some sort of relief, release. You need to be cleansed, but how does that work? And what does it mean for Jesus to cleanse your conscience? I mean, how does that work? I mean, is it real? Can you feel a difference? I mean, if this is an immaterial thing, how do I feel it? And others of you will just encounter times when your sin wins. And you will lose. And you will have to confess and repent. We have the assurance that we are cleansed from all unrighteousness when we confess our sins, right? And yet you will doubt. The devil will whisper lies in your ears about that sin being somehow so much worse than the others. How is it that Jesus can cleanse your guilty conscience? Because Jesus died for the very sin that is plaguing you. Jesus died for the very act that you are haunted by. You see, when we say that Jesus died for us or Jesus died for our sins, we're not saying that, well, you know, Jesus kind of, he died as a consequence of our sins. We're saying, no, Jesus stepped to the cross to die specifically for my sins. And not for my sins in general, but for my specific sins specifically. Jesus died for your gambling addiction, for your porn addiction, for your alcohol addiction. Jesus died for your rebellion against your parents, for your unfaithfulness to your family, for your cheating and your lying and your stealing at work. When Jesus died for you, he died for your sins, and he suffered for those sins specifically. So how can Jesus cleanse us from a guilty conscience? Well, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and in doing so, by dying for each of our sins, he is able to cleanse our conscience from that very thing. All I can do is confess my sin, admit it to God and others, and then receive the freedom that comes from Jesus having taken care of that particular sin. You don't have to be burdened by your sins. You don't have to let your conscience afflict you anymore. You confess it and you receive or embrace the gospel gift of a clean heart. That's how Scripture puts it oftentimes. Acts 15:9, for example, that we are cleansed in our hearts. And really what we're talking about here is it's like a soul cleansing. It's this holistic cleansing that happens through Jesus. Maybe the best passage is 1 Corinthians 6. You guys know this passage, 1 Corinthians 6. You've heard this before. Verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That's really all he has to say. You know the unrighteous do not inherit the kingdom of God. We should know what unrighteous is. He shouldn't have to list what it means to be unrighteous. In fact, he can't. It's too big of a list. But he does give us a summary list because we're dumb, and we're going to find a way out of like, oh, well, I'm not one of the unrighteous. Okay, he says, so you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, there goes over 50% of everybody right away, nor idolaters, there's everybody, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, there's everybody, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It's a partial list, and everybody is already damned. These people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. That's what he says. So, some of you were these very people. These are the people that do not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the people that do not know God. These are the people that are condemned by God. And you used to be those people. But you're not those people anymore. You are now what you weren't. And you are no longer what you were. He says, that was what you were. Well, what's different? What's happened? He says, you were washed. You were washed. You used to be that way. All the things he could have said. He says you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been changed, turned into a saint, made holy. And like the leper walking to the temple, a lot of people aren't going to be able to tell by looking at you. I know that guy. That's Joey. Right? I know that guy. That's Dan. I've seen him before. I know what they're not going to know that you've been cleansed or set free upon your walking with Jesus on the front end. But there will come a time when they will hear that testimony. There will come a time when they can see very clearly that the scales have fallen off and you're no longer wearing torn robes. Only Jesus can do this. Only Jesus can cleanse us. And I want you guys to get this because you have to do something with what Jesus offers us. And too many people that I know, too many people in this church are so downcast because of their failures, because of their f- frailties, insecurities, and sins. Jesus cleanses us. Now, if only Jesus is willing and able to cleanse us from our unrighteousness, from our evil conscience, from our hearts, then what will you do? Are you going to fake it? That's the easy thing, right? We fake it. We pretend. We wear better clothes. We use the brute body spray, whatever. We hang out with people that are we think are worse examples than we are. Or worse than that, people will just embrace the filth. They just pigpen it. This is how Schultz drew me. This is who I am. I might as well embrace it. We do that, I believe, as an act of despair as much as we do it as an act of rebellion, because we don't think there is anything else for us. But there is cleansing for everyone. Just think about this for a second. When you clean up, what are you doing? Well, you're returning something to its original state, right? You're returning something to its intended state. When you clean your room, my boy Killian loves to clean his room. He's good at cleaning his room. He is. Eli, on the other hand, not so much. When you clean your room or your office or your locker or your study, your kitchen, you're putting it all back. You're returning it to its intended or original state. That's what Jesus is doing when he cleanses us. He's forgiving us of our sins, and he is restoring us to our original and intended state, to be people who reflect the glory of God and walk in fellowship with God. You can have that. You can have a conscience that's set free from the bitterness of your guilt, and you can walk in freedom knowing that you have been forgiven, that those sins are paid for. You can learn to walk in the ways of God. Jesus does this. He does this for you, and he does this for others. This is your deepest, most fundamental need, and it is your most ongoing need. Ongoing, constant cleansing. Yes, Jesus died for your sins, and he died for all of them, past, present, and future. And yet the Bible talks about your need for cleansing on a daily basis. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When? When we confess. We need cleansing every day because we're sinning every day, and we have the assurance of that cleansing because of Christ's substitutionary atonement. It's an ongoing and deep need. It's for you, but it's not just for you. So let me just end on this. If you have found cleansing from Christ, from a life of corruption and sin, from a heart that was so wayward and backward and turned inside out, if you've been cleansed from a conscience that was evil, then know that Jesus has cleansed you in order for you to go out to others who need that cleansing. What did Jesus do? Jesus saw what by everyone else's opinion, a reprobate, and he stepped up close and he laid his hands on them. Those of you who are cleansed, you're not supposed to isolate yourself among the cleansed. You've been cleansed so that you can go back and follow Jesus among the lepers. To love them, to get close to them, to put your hands on them, that they would know that there is cleansing for even them. Because you should know that your disease, your spiritual sickness, your leprosy is probably worse than those that you're ministering to. If Christ can cleanse you, you know that he can cleanse others. Let's take that gospel with us. Let's believe it, let's rest in it, and let's share it with as many as will listen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that you are with us today. Help us to really know it. that you are with us and for us and in us because of Jesus. God, we pray that you would comfort us in our doubt and anxieties, in our fears. Lord, when we are allowing the devil to accuse us of our sinfulness and corruption to such a degree that we don't see any joy or life, God, would you break through with the light of your gospel by your Holy Spirit and dispel all of that darkness. Help us to see that we are loved by you, that we are owned by you, that we are made clean by you, and that we are being changed. God, we pray that you would equip us to help others with the same gospel that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.